Tonight we're going to talk about prayer. Two types of prayer I feel that Jesus is going to share with us in two separate parables in the first half of chapter 18. We'll probably get through verse 14, starting in verse 1. But prayer has to be by far one of the most important tools that Jesus has given to us to fight the spiritual battles that we have in our lives. I mean, just the simplicity of it, but also the power of it, the power of prayer. And I looked up a couple things from some well-known Christians in our past, and Charles Spurgeon says this: groanings which cannot be uttered are often prayers which cannot be refused. And I love that about prayer. And when we get to that point where words cease to exist. George Mueller, one of my favorite fellows, said the most important part of prayer was the 15 minutes after he said, amen. Whew, that we would hang around for 15 minutes after we said amen would be so important. And then lastly, one more I got. In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. And really, that is what Jesus is going to address in these two parables, is our hearts when it comes to prayer, our attitudes towards prayer. Again, to me, one of the most simplest of duties that the Lord has given us to do, but frequently the most difficult thing for Christians to do, and to find time to do it, or to take the time to do it, really. So we're going to look at these things, having a heart for prayer. And I'm going to give you two of the types of prayer we're going to look at tonight. Number one, persistent prayer. And then secondly, we're going to look at proper prayer. So persistent prayer and proper prayer between these two parables. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 8 first at the first parable. Then he, being Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him and saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Persistent prayer is what we see here tonight. In verse 1, Jesus very plainly says men always ought to pray and not lose heart. To me, I see two options when it comes to prayer, very simply laid out right here. Prayer will lead us to not losing heart. But if we don't pray, we will lose heart. Certainly, there are times in our lives when we get discouraged, when we get anxious, when we have decisions to make, and we should go to prayer. Because I believe through prayer, we will find the peace of God through the answer that God gives to us, if we're willing to accept his answer. But those are the two options. Prayer and not losing heart, or no prayer and losing heart. So if we find ourselves stressed, if we find ourselves anxious, we must get on our knees before the Lord and ask him to bring that peace, ask him to bring that comfort in our hearts, because it's about the heart, really, that matters. See, without proper prayer, the heart, I think, grows weary. We get down, we get discouraged, we get defeated if we're not in persistent prayer. Hey, we all got to be honest here. If we were to take a poll. How many people pray 1 hour a day? How many people pray 2 hours? Would we be embarrassed? I sometimes would be embarrassed to the times that I don't pray, the times that I don't go to prayer in those times of need in my own life. Because prayer is so important. With prayer, we have confidence in God. Why? Because as we pray to God, which prayer is not just a list of things that you want. Let's talk about that for a minute. Prayer is really a communion with the Lord, a conversation that you have with God. Certainly Jesus lays out when the disciples ask, teach us to pray, and you know the Lord's Prayer and all the elements of prayer that are so, so important. And truly, as an outline, that's a great way to pray. You know, giving God honor and asking him to forgive us our sins as we forgive others. And certainly through those prayers, God conditions our hearts. And to me, that's so important. Prayer keeps you connected to God and to his strength and peace. If truly you spend that time talking to God. You know, we like to talk to each other. We like to sit down and fellowship with each other. And that's kind of the attitude that we should have towards God. To truly just have a conversation with him. We talk about having a relationship with Jesus. And in order to have a relationship, there must be communication. Two-way communication. And oh, isn't that the coveted thing to hear the voice of the Lord? What is God doing? You know, you ask for something or you pray to God and then I always call it hearing the crickets. It's like God's silent. God's not saying. He's not showing me. Sometimes there's just a peace that he puts into your heart. Sometimes it's, I believe, God just says, I like your options. Pick one. I'll bless either one. I think sometimes we go to prayer too stressed out to find the answer, you know, the Easter egg, to find it hidden. God's going to hide his answer to your prayer. No. Simply, he trusts you in his hands. So when are we to pray? Jesus very clearly says men always ought to pray. Don't we know the scripture that says pray without ceasing? You know, to have a continual attitude of communion with God. It's not the times where you get on your knees, although that is prayer. But you can pray in your car with your eyes open. It's okay. God doesn't mind. I don't know anywhere in the Bible that says when you pray, close your eyes, hold your hands, and don't move. You know? Ever been praying with some people and you're in a very uncomfortable position and they're doing long prayers, your back hurts? It's like, can we sit down? Can we get comfortable here? You know, we're trying to sweat the blood, I guess, like the Lord. Prayer is something that should be comfortable. Prayer is something that should be natural. And I think this is beginning to show us the times we're to pray is always. Be always talking to God. But always have those ears to hear. You know, I always say God gave us one mouth and two ears. I think we're to listen twice as much as we talk. Especially when it comes to the things of the Spirit. Listening to God. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says that. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. A continual attitude. You should be if you're a Christian, you should be one that goes to prayer continually. Continually. On a 24/7 basis. You know, it's not that we can't do anything else but pray. That's not what the scripture is saying. I want you to go over keeping your place in Luke. We're going to come right back. But over in Jeremiah 29, probably a very common area of scripture. Anybody think of a very famous scripture in Jeremiah 29? Verse 11. Yes, yes. Let's look at that one. And especially the two that follow. I don't know how many of you have actually read the two that have followed. Jeremiah 29:11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord." So this is God speaking. "Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Boy, is that so encouraging, right? So encouraged to know that God has his mind set on you. Thoughts about you. Good thoughts, not evil thoughts. God is not trying to set you up and see how well you get up after you trip. No, God wants to orchestrate the events in your life that things work out. But look at verse 12. "Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart." Wow, to me, that's two more very important scriptures that, look, knowing that God has good thoughts for you, knowing that God has plans for your life, knowing that God has a purpose for you, how important is it that we must get on our knees to talk to the one who has good thoughts about you, to find out what is his plan? What is your purpose? What makes me tick, Lord? Spending that time praying to him, coming to him, show me, Lord. I mean, isn't that what most Christians are searching for? God's will for my life? What is God's will for your life? Tonight, just sit there and listen to me. That's God's will for your life. I'm confident of that. No. But to seek him with all your heart and to truly talk to him, that he might speak to you. That's so important. Now listen, if God has a plan for you and you will have to seek him in prayer for that plan, how often must we talk to God? Well, it depends. How often do you want to know what God's plan is for you? How often do you want to know what God has for you this day? What God has for you tomorrow? You know, some people will talk about, well, the best time of prayer is between 3 and 4 in the morning. Really? I like sleep at 3 and 4 in the morning. Listen, the best time of prayer for you is when you can get to prayer. It's important. Yes, is it a sacrifice? Prayer should be some sense of a sacrifice. And for you, if you're a morning person and you're up early, spend that time with the Lord. For others, it's just before they go to bed. They spend that time reading the Word. They pray. They thank God for that day. But prayer is more than just waking up saying, God bless my day, and off you go. God bless my breakfast, bless my lunch, bless my dinner, bless my sleep. Prayer is more than that. Prayer is saying, God, what do you got in store for me today? What are the steps that you want to orchestrate in my life today? Make prayer as natural as your breathing. How many of you here tonight have thought about you having to breathe tonight? Anybody? No. The only time you think about breathing is when you have a cold, or this is the time of year for allergies, right? When your nose is so stuffed up, you can't breathe. Okay, got to remind ourselves to breathe. It just comes naturally, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if prayer just came that naturally? Wouldn't it be nice if communion with God, talking to God, just came that naturally that you didn't even have to think about it? It just came to you. Let me tell you, it can become that natural if you practice. Every moment, thank God for red lights. Thank God for green lights. Thank God for opportunities in your life. Thank God for divine appointments when you meet somebody new. Thank God for everything, and you'll be a thankful person. You teach yourself to pray thanksgiving to God. So prayer should be just like the habit of breathing in your life. So why is it that prayer is such a struggle for people? Why is it that it's for the church? It's many times as you have a prayer meeting, not too many people come. You talk to Christians, well, the one thing I wish I did more was pray more. I mean, it's just a typical thing. Why? It's so easy. How hard is it? But why is it difficult? Well, I've got three things. Prayer takes time and commitment. How many of us have time? You know? How many of us have time that we could set aside for prayer? You know, you can't make time, but you got to take time. You got to take the time, to pray. Prayer takes faith that is being heard, isn't it? See, we're so used to the days that we live, the instant responses, you know. You buy something on the internet, within seconds you're getting an email that says, order confirmed. Wouldn't that be nice? Pray a prayer, get an email, prayer answered. This is what you got to do, right? We have to have the faith to trust that God's at work. See, we want the answer right now, but we also got to believe that God has got to orchestrate situations to get your prayer answered. So we have to trust in God. And we're not very patient, are we? We must take that time and wait on God. Thirdly, prayer has to wait for an answer. We have to wait for that answer. We have to wait for that response. What I want you to do in the rest of your week, is when you have a need in your life, I want you at that moment to pray. See, what we do is we kind of collect a bunch of prayers. And we have a prayer list, and then we'll pray at a certain time at the end of the day. And I've got a silly little illustration, but Thomas, come here a minute. I've got a couple weights here. 2.5 pounds for a big guy like this, not a problem, right? Thomas wakes up in the morning, and he's got a meeting. He's going to go on a job interview, okay? So these weights represent prayer requests or needs that we have in our lives. So he's not going to pray about it, but he's going to carry that around. Okay? 2.5 pounds, that's not hard for you, right? Big guy like yourself, probably can bench press 500 pounds. After his interview, then he's going to have lunch with his wife. Another need. Oh, Lord, bless our lunch. But he doesn't pray it yet, so he's going to take that one as well. Can you see what would happen throughout the day after a while getting 2.5 pounds every time you have a need in your life? Every time there's something going on, some urgency, some anxiety, some decision that you have to make, you keep piling. This is what we do as Christians. We pile on all these needs and we carry them through the day instead of saying, God, please bless my interview and give it to the Lord. God, please bless my wife and bless our lunch today and give it to the Lord. Then we're not stressed out because we're communing with God. Thank you very much. Good job. I was hoping Precious would be here. I thought that would be a little more illustrative, but you did good. You did good. So you get the idea? Don't try to carry these things alone. Give them to the Lord. You know, the difficulties, the blessings even. Say, Lord, thank you. Be a thankful person in prayer. Because prayer is not just getting what we need. It's talking with God. So make it a habit. Pray and pray and pray over everything that comes your way. And you won't be burdened by the end of your life. Or by the end of the day. Won't be burdened by the stresses and strains. Yeah. That too. Because what does the Bible say? Cast your cares upon him who cares for you. Instead, what do? Oh, we got this, Lord. We know you're busy. We know you got a lot going on. We'll carry it. No, no, no. Cast them. Give them to him. Let him give them back to you if he wants to. But it's his responsibility. It's his responsibility. Let's get to the parable finally. Verse 2, we see there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard men. So he was not a believer. He was not a Christian. He was not a godly man. And in verse 3, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. So here's this judge, and admittedly even himself, doesn't revere God, doesn't regard men. In other words, he could care less about the people in his life. He could care less about the people around him. And here's this widow coming to him saying, get me justice from my adversary, and he could care less. In those days, certainly men were the ones that came to the judges and gave their needs and their requests to the judge, and the judge made a decision. But here, this widow, all by herself, so she comes to this judge, doesn't regard her at first, ignores her, really. But then he goes on in verse 4, and he would not for a while avenge her. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this woman troubles me, I will avenge her. It was about him. It was about his inconvenience that he responded to this woman. Let me say this. This parable is a parable of contrast. In parables that Jesus gave, most parables are alike. Something Jesus would have said, the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he would have described what the kingdom of heaven would be like. This is a parable of contrast, so we have to be careful when we read this. Oh, well, he's not an unjust God. He's a fair God. And when we come to him, we're not troubling him. You can never think that you're troubling God, but I do believe Christians sometimes think that. That they're troubling God or they're not in a right place with the Lord to request things. Listen, the quickest way to get in right relationship back with God is certainly to repent from your sin, but then talk with God because he wants to hear from you. He wants to hear what's on your heart. Does he not know everything already? Yes. But you, as parents, know what's going on in your kid's life, but you want him to talk to you. You want him to take the time. So don't let those things or those fears based on you're inconveniencing God or it's not the right time for God. God always wants to talk to you. He always wants to commune with you. It's the absolute opposite of what Jesus is sharing here. So we see this parable of contrast. I think God sometimes, and this is me speaking, so don't make a doctrine out of this, but I think God sometimes holds back answers for our prayers because he wants us to continually come to him. Again, if we lifted up a prayer to God and got the email answer, prayer answered, we wouldn't have to pray anymore. Done. Got what we wanted. Move on. Many times we talked about this, I think several weeks ago, that we don't come back to God and give him thanks. You know, like the lepers who was healed by the Lord. We forget to go back and give him thanks. And I believe sometimes God holds back the answer so that we'll continually be on our knees before him. And the same thing I said earlier, but he's also orchestrating events in our lives. So we need to be patient. God's timing is always perfect because he's outside of time. He hears your prayer and considers your prayers when you pray. He hears them and he considers them. Do they line up with his will? Do they fall into what he wants for your life? See, your continual prayer, he says here, in crying out day and night, Jesus says in verse, is it 7? Yes. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I love that. When's the best time to pray? It says day and night. Day or night. Anytime. You know, God is always available for us. The best time is anytime, and I also say all the time is the best time for prayer. Let me ask you, when is the longest time you've had to wait for an answered prayer? Just, you don't have to answer. I'm just thinking, think about that for a minute. When's the long? Still waiting. Good. That's good. Let me ask you this then. When should you give up? Never. Never. Just because God isn't answering it, okay, your way, or getting the answer that you want, doesn't mean he's not answering the prayer. So we're not to give up. So don't lose heart while doing good. Don't lose heart while you're praying. Answer. See, I believe if we stay persistent in prayer like we're talking about here, number one, we're either going to get the answer or our hearts are going to change till we realize the answer is not what we want. That's one of the two. We're going to get the answer, yes or no, or we're going to get the answer that says, God changed my heart. God moved me in a different direction. So you continually keep it in prayer before the Lord. But it's persistent. See, unlike this unjust judge, God will avenge speedily. Look at that in verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Now, what does that have to do with our long prayers? How does this line up with those of us who have been praying for years for something? Well, I believe God's perspective on answered prayer is fast and speedy. Ours is slow and steady. See? Because God needs the right time, needs the right moment. I think about Joseph, who was in Egypt for 17 years, right? Before God gave him the position. You cannot tell me that he was not a man of prayer, asking God to move. He had to wait 17 years before the right time and the right thing, and then blessed his life. So sometimes we got to go the long haul. Sometimes we got to go the long distance. But to God, it's speedily. The answer comes. God's delays are God's preparations, if we would think of it that way. God's delays are God's preparations. Okay, God, I know you're putting things together. I'm waiting on you. I'm trusting in you. God is working, but we must wait upon him. And then the second half of verse 8, to me, such a difficult area here. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? What we were talking about at the end of Luke 17 was during the end times. Again, Jesus was saying that when the Son of Man is revealed, it's going to be like the days of Noah, remember? It's going to be like the days of Lot, you know? Think about those two illustrations or those two pictures that Jesus gives. You think about Noah. Out of the flood, how many people were saved? 8. Out of Sodom and Gomorrah, how many were saved? 4? 3, if you don't count Lot's wife. A small percentage, wasn't it? I wonder, is Jesus saying, look, there's going to be a time when I come back that a small percentage of the world is going to come to me? I don't know, but that's what I say. If he's comparing it to that, and we look at the condition of our world and those who don't want to have anything to do with God, and then the believers. But Jesus says here, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Listen, we're in the end days. We're in the days when Jesus is due to come back. Certainly there is faith, isn't there? But what Jesus is saying, will there be faith like this? Will there be faith like this woman who was persistent in her prayer? Will there be faith that doesn't give up? Will there be faith of Christians that will persevere and do what they have to do through the tough times, through the tough seasons? Or do we abandon? Or do we give up? No, we must trust. Faith that does not give up. Faith that is strong. Faith that is active and exercised. You got to work out your faith. You got to work out your prayer so that it becomes strong. I mean, seriously, if we think about the power of prayer and the things that prayer can do, Jesus says prayer can move mountains. Some of us in this room have mountains that need to be moved. We need to exercise that faith to make sure it's strong, to know that when Jesus does come back, his bride is ready. We're here, and we're faithful right to the very end because we can't give up. We can certainly look around at our kids and go, man, it looks hopeless. Mm-mm. Not for us, not for the Christians. And that's the story that we have. That's the message that we have for people, is that you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if you desire to go to heaven. We know that the world is getting worse and worse. There's some that believe that it's going to get better and better. Apparently they don't watch TV. One more stop, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Keep your place. We're going to come right back and get to our second point. 2 Timothy chapter 3, right in the beginning. Paul writing to young Timothy. Verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. I mean, was Paul watching CNN this week? I mean, this looks like our day today, doesn't it not? And what's so amazing to me, when Jesus says here, back in Luke 18, you don't have to turn there, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart about the return of Christ. In these days, in the time of Paul and Timothy, they were expecting the Lord to come back. And it seems like everybody I've talked to who've been believers for many years, the day they got saved, gee, the Lord's coming back soon. The 70s, the 80s, the 90s, now the O's, or whatever they're called. Or now they're the 10s, I guess. Yeah, whatever. We believe he's coming back, right? This is what it's going to be like when he comes back. These certainly are the days that we're living in. These are the days that Timothy was living in. These are the days of the world, my friends. So we should not be surprised when the world gets more and more debased, more and more accusative towards the church. This is what's going to happen. So when I look at it, when I look at the condition of the world, I say, perfect. God's setting it up. God, everything's falling in place. Certainly we can pray for peace and wish for peace. But we need peace in the church. We need peace in the hearts of believers to continue to pray for people to get saved before the day is done, before it's over. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I mean, if we don't live in a day when it's all about pleasure, all about self, that's what we're living in. That's what we've got to come up against. And there's not, God wants us to enjoy our lives. There's nothing wrong with being, but to be a lover of it more than God, absolutely not. God must be first priority. How much farther can people go from God before he returns for his bride? I've been saying that for the last couple of years. I'm like, it can't get much worse. Jesus has got to come back. But that's what they were saying back in the days that Christ died. And they've been saying it ever since. Paul was living in those days. We are living in those days. Prayer is what will carry the church through these difficult times. Persistent prayer. Not losing heart, not giving up. As you go back to Luke chapter 18, we'll get to our final point, and that's proper prayer. Second parable, we look in verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. I feel bad for tax collectors. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give thanks or tithe of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see the two contrasts to do two different prayers. To me, I look at this, I say, proper prayer is humble prayer. Proper prayer is falling on your face before an almighty holy God, thanking Jesus for taking our place, thanking Jesus that we can see God face to face with that humility. Some trusted in themselves in verse 9 that they were righteous. Comparing ourselves to others, we can look better, can't we? How many of us have either said or heard someone say, well, I'm not bad as so-and-so. I'm not as bad as such-and-such. I'm a good person. Is that enough? And if I compare myself to people, if I compare myself to the world, I'm doing pretty good. But we're comparing ourselves to the wrong people, wrong person. Compare ourselves to Christ, man, you're going to fall on your face. I'm sorry, Lord. You're so perfect. You're so holy. You're so righteous. We got to understand, unbelievers trust in themselves. They trust in their good deeds. They trust in what they're doing. They don't need God. They don't believe in God. They don't need their sins forgiven because they don't believe they sin. Man, the deception that the enemy has over this world. And we're the only ones here that can help. We're the only ones that can shine that light and share the truth about Christ and the salvation that comes through him. And through him alone, we can be made perfect. Comparing ourselves to others does no good at all. You know, you might be doing better than your sister, your brother, your family, your parents. So what? How are you doing with Jesus? They trusted in themselves that they thought they were righteous. We enter into the parable in verse 10. Two men. One's a Pharisee, one's a tax collector. One is supposed to represent God and the church, and the other one isn't. But first note with me that they were going to the right place. They both were going to the temple to pray. They were going to pray to the Lord. So they were going in the right direction. They both went up to pray. On the outside, if you saw these two, if they walked in here, you wouldn't have been able to tell the two of them apart. Just like it is in this room. On the outside, for the most part, we all look alike. For the most part. But what about the inside? What about what's going on in your mind and what's going on in your heart? What about the things that you're dealing with in your relationship with God, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your boss, the relationship with your parents, your children? On the inside is really what matters. See, we can look all nice on the outside, but it's what's on the inside that God sees. It's on the inside that's the real us. And sometimes that will come out and will reveal the real us, won't we? The real me that I am. Either by being an idiot and just showing myself, or by being humble and saying, I'm just a sinner on the inside. And sharing that with someone else because I want someone to either hold me accountable or to pray for me. See, if we keep it inside, the battle's in there. If we let it out, then we can deal with it. Then we can work with it. Only God can see those differences in us tonight as he's looking through this room. He sees what you're dealing with. He sees who you really are. He sees where your stresses are, where your anxieties are, where your fears are, and the opposite, where your strengths are, where your confidence is. Prayerfully, it's in God, trusting in him. So we got to make sure that the inside is the one that... I love, so thankful you saying from the inside out. It was perfect. That the inside would come out. Number one, if it's that's the real us, and if it's garbage, it needs to get out. But if it's also, there's gifts, if there's abilities that God has gifted, let those out so that others can see it and be blessed by it. So think about that. Who are you on the inside? What do we see? Is it the same as what's in your heart? The same that's in your mind? The thoughts that you have? Hey, we're all sinners. We're all the same. When we end up standing around the foot of the cross, we're all on level ground. Sinners saved by grace through Christ Jesus. But we got to get that out. Because these two on the outside looked the same. But their prayers certainly did reveal a difference, did they not? This Pharisee, his prayer was pride and arrogance. Can you imagine? He stood and prayed with himself. What is that? It's like he doesn't care about anybody around him. He says, God, I am so thankful I'm not like other people. I mean, the arrogance, the pride, the hard-heartedness. I mean, the Jews, we've talked about this before. Jews would wake up and say, God, thank you that I'm not a woman or a dog. A Jewish man would do that. I mean, serious. This is the people that are supposed to represent God. They're supposed to be communicating his heart. Whew. Thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector. God bless you. But look at him. So he gives this list of things that he's glad he's not. But look who he is. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Wow, this guy was holy. Fasting twice a week? Phew. I mean, once a week is pretty good. Twice a week, this man was fasting. Again, the outside, isn't it? It's the outside, outward appearance. In those days, they would put chalk on their faces so they looked like they were fasting. So people would, oh, look, at they must be fasting. It's a whole outward thing. I think fasting should be a regular thing for the believer. But this guy was using it as a prideful thing. Self-justification. Last stop, Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Because we need to remember that had this Pharisee humbled himself before God, he'd receive the same forgiveness that you and I do in here. I think we all deal with pride sometimes. I think we all can deal with arrogance in our lives. This is a good reminder for us to keep that perspective. Isaiah prophesies here in Isaiah 59, the first verse, good reminder for all of us here tonight. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But look at this. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Ouch. I share this verse tonight because I think it's so important for us. If we're going to be communing with God, if we're going to have prayer with God, if we're going to ask God to do things, or we're going to give our supplications or commune, we got to make sure we're right before God. So I'm urging us as Christians, repent. Repent of our sins so that our prayers are not hindered. Look, he says again in verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Sin, God has to turn his face from sin. God cannot look into sin. So it is so important for us to humble ourselves before God and say, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Wash me clean. Forgive me, God, for having that bad thought about that person on the highway. God, forgive me for whatever word came out of my mouth because I was frustrated at work. Just immediately, God, forgive me for that. To me, the most mature of Christians are the ones that go to repentance quickly. Ask for that forgiveness quickly. Don't carry those things. Take them to the Lord. Give them to him. So that when you go to that time of prayer, Father, bless me. Bless my life. Let me pour my life out for you. Oh, well, we first got to deal with some sin issues. We first got to deal with the sin that's in our... And let's not kid ourselves, we all have it. We all brought it here tonight. And perhaps tonight you're going to say, you know what, I'm going to leave it here tonight. I'm going to leave it here so I can go home, and before I lay down, I can pray to God, thank you, Lord, for this word tonight. Thank you for this encouragement, God. Because I felt like my prayers have been hindered. And I am going to ask for you to forgive me more often. That, to me, is the maturity of believers. In Matthew 5, verse 20, I don't need to turn there, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. We're looking at a Pharisee who's prideful. But the thing Jesus was talking about the righteousness of the Pharisees, was their dedication and their commitment to holiness. Yes, there was a lot of tradition. Yes, there was a lot of, I don't know the word. But their commitment to God was strong. Their tradition, they missed the heart of it. But they were dedicated to it. They were committed to it. They wouldn't stop. And Jesus is saying, look, unless you have a serious commitment, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So we need to be serious about our lives. Yes, once saved, once the Lord has saved you, you're saved, but you've got to continually keep yourself pushing forward, moving forward. Persistent prayer, proper prayer. Go back to Luke 18, and we'll look at this tax collector. The tax collector's prayer was humble and meek. Notice where he stood. Just like the Pharisee, he stood as well, but he stood afar off. Wouldn't even look up. He'd keep head bowed, beating his breast, saying, have mercy on me, a sinner. And this scripture is better translated this way. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. The word a in the original language is better the. He was saying, I'm the sinner. Which reminds me of the Apostle Paul when he was on the road to Damascus. Lord, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the expert at sin. Well, guess what? Jesus is the expert at washing and cleansing sinners. And this tax collector humbles himself, says, have mercy on me. We talked about it last week. We all need that mercy from God. We all need the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us. Notice the length of prayers. I want to talk about this real quick. Just a few words, right? God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Pharisees, long, drawn out. And Jesus certainly dealt with that in Matthew 23, verse 14. It says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Prayer is simple, and it must remain simple. We don't need big words to let our children know that we know big words. You know, start small. Let God grow it. Don't worry about the words. Just let it flow out of your heart. That's not to say that God doesn't listen to long prayers, but the heart behind the prayer. A short prayer. It gets to the heart. It gets to the meaning. And like I said earlier, prayer should get to the point where words cease to exist. If we can get to that point when we could talk with the Lord and where we get to the point where I don't even know what to say anymore, Lord. You are just so amazing. I'm so thankful for you. You're doing such great work. Words stop. You start mumbling. Words cease to exist when prayer gets that deep. And then verse 14. And this is our last verse. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And I couldn't get away from these two words, will be. Because let's face it, there's a lot of people out there that exalt themselves, and we're waiting for God to get them. But there's a day coming when God will balance the scales. Those that have lived these lives of exalting themselves and lifting themselves up, there's going to be a time when Jesus is going to balance those scales off. And one of my favorite scriptures, James 4:10, says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Isn't it better for us to humble ourselves now than to be humbled by God later? Boy. You know, we look at humility and sometimes I think people think that's weakness. I think humility in the right and proper perspective is such strength. I mean, it's strength under control, humility. He's God. We're not. We're sinners. He saves us. He washes us. He cleanses us. Proper prayer is humble prayer. You know, proper prayer is say, God, I would love this to happen in my life, but yet your will be done, not mine. That's humble. That's not demanding anything from God. Name it and claim it. Come on. Really? I'll claim it and name it. I mean, once he gives it to me, I'll say, God gave it. It's a proper order to me. Listen, as we close this, persistent prayer never gives up or loses heart, ever. Proper prayer is humble prayer before a holy and righteous God. Few words, powerful words that God moves in your heart. May you stay in a constant attitude of repentance. A constant attitude of saying, God, I've got needs, and I don't want to carry this around today. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you. We teach ourselves to be a person of prayer. Not only will we learn to pray for ourselves, but when someone has a need, we'll say, let's pray right now. Sometimes that's awkward, isn't it? Well, people might see. Amen, I say. Let them see. Let them see. But have a constant attitude of repentance so your prayers won't be hindered. And may you always pray in the will of God. Because it says a prayer in, according to his will, it will answer. So we want in his will and for the will of God in your life. Pray for that. That God's will be done. That we get out of his way and he moves through us and in us. Persistent prayer, proper prayer. Two things we see here tonight. A good thing for us to learn and a good thing for us to pray.